Thank you. God, who is our Savior and friend, is present with us this morning, and he greets us with these words: May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, both now and forevermore.
Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're joining us here in person or through our live stream, we're glad you are here this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us this morning, and we invite you to join us after the service for a time of coffee and fellowship in our multi-purpose room. That room can be found down the hallway and to the right. As we approach midwinter break, I invite you to check your bulletin for any scheduling shifts in programming, but also for some new and upcoming opportunities headed our way. So take a look at that and see what is happening here at LaGrave. As a reminder, in the pews, in the centers, and toward the aisles, you'll notice the little spots with all the note cards and things. And there's a new card there called Ways to Give that gives all of the different ways you can give at our church. And this also acts as an offering tool. So if you and your family give online, we invite you to take one of those cards and put it in the offering plate as it goes by so that all of us can participate in the liturgical act of the offering. This morning, we continue our sermon series titled The Image of the Invisible God, where we hear stories about Jesus, and through those stories, we learn more about different characteristics of God. This morning, we will be talking about love and friendship. Our sermon passage comes from John 15, and in that passage, we hear a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. In that conversation, we hear Jesus talk about love with his disciples. He invites his disciples to abide and remain in his love. And he also commands the disciples to love each other. You can see how this theme of love is starting to develop. In our call to confession this morning, we're going to look at the beginning of John 15, where Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. We see that he invites us to abide in him and bear good fruit. And so if we take that theme of love from the end of John 15 and put it into the beginning, we can see why God is calling us to abide in him, and we see what kind of fruit he's calling us to bear. He's calling us to bear the fruit of love, and we're able to do that when we abide in the love of God. By knowing we are loved by God, we are able to go out and love others as ourselves. As you listen to the words of Jesus this morning from John 15, I invite you to look at your own life and wonder, are you abiding and remaining in God in both joyful times and in stressful times? I wonder if you are showing the love of God to the people in your life, both people you know and people you don't know. Hear these words from John 15 and reflect on these questions. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Lord, you are the vine and we are the branches. When we abide in you, Lord, we have the ability to bear good fruit, which includes loving you and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, turn our hearts and minds back to you so that we may abide in you and bear the fruit of love.
Amen.
Even though we are sinners and we often fail to love, the path to abide with God has been made clear to us because of Jesus' death on the cross. Hear these words from Hebrews, assuring us of this truth and inviting us to draw near to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite my youngest brothers and sisters to come join me down here in the aisle. We'll talk together. Oh, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So good to see you guys. I'm going to just back up just a touch, not because I don't like you, but because we've had a germ in our home and I don't want to share it with you. Okay? It's so good to see you all. Today, in worship, we're going to be reading from the book of John, which is a story about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And in the passage that we're going to read in worship, we're going to hear some instructions. Who likes instructions? Yeah, maybe. Maybe kind of a little bit. You like knowing what's coming and what you might need to do? Well, in this passage that I'm going to read in a little bit, Jesus is giving his disciples instructions because it's a very important night in his life. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he has some last words that he wants to tell his disciples before he does that. He tells them this. You ready? Here's the instruction. Love each other. Three words. It's not so big, right? You think we could say it together? Love each other. Yeah. Okay. So when I was growing up in my home, my mom had a way of kind of reminding us of that. And I think if you have brothers and sisters, your parents probably try to remind you of how important that is too. So my mom would say, be sweet to each other. And that would help us kind of clue in about how we were interacting with each other. Maybe that happens in your house too. So I got a question. We talk about Jesus being our friend, and Jesus has called us friends, but it's a little hard, I think, to know how to interact with Jesus because we don't see him right here. So when Jesus tells us to love each other, I wonder what some of the things are that happen when we love each other. Maybe when you think about your friends or your brothers or your sisters, people that you love, a smile comes to your face. And that's one way that love comes up in your heart for them. Maybe with your friends, you trust them and you think about the kinds of things that are important to you and you tell them about those things like, I lost a tooth. My friend needs to know. Or, we're going to have a new baby in our family. My friend needs to know that. Or maybe if you get a special toy and you really like it a lot, you would think about how fun it would be to play with that toy with your friend. You think about sharing it. The most important thing to remember about love, guys, here's a thing to remember about loving each other, okay? Love means that we want the very best for someone else. And we're willing to do whatever we can to help them as we can. So, when you interact with each other, you get to remember how much Jesus loves you, even though you don't see him. You can feel his love through the people around you. And you can remember that when you spend time with Jesus, it comes out in how you spend time with your friends. Shows up. The way he loves you shows up in how you love each other. That's what I wanted to share with you today, friends. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? The Lord be with you and also with you. Go in peace.
There's a benediction that goes like this. May God go before you to lead you. May God go behind you to protect you. May God go beneath you to support you. And may God go beside you to befriend you. The pastoral prayer this morning will be organized with this benediction. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, as we begin another week, we ask that you go before us to lead us. We pray you continue to give wisdom to our country's leaders and the leaders in other countries around the world. We ask that you continue to give guidance to our state and local leaders. And we pray that you lead each of us in the areas of our life that you have called us to serve. That may be in our jobs, in our families, with our friends, or in our church community. Thank you for calling Kim and Linda to the role of 10 o'clock hour assistants and for the gifts they have to bless this ministry. Be with our council as they meet tomorrow, and be with those who will get notified this week of their elder and deacon nomination. Lord, send your spirit to them and move in their hearts as they discern whether or not you are calling them to leadership for such a time as this. As we begin another week, Lord, we ask that you go behind us to protect us. You are a God of love, and we thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. We rest in this truth, Lord, but we think of those around the world who have embraced this truth and are facing persecution because of it. Be with those people today, Lord, who are facing religious persecution. Continue to be with Dave Kaptein and Good News Nepal as they work to support missionaries who are evangelizing there. Lord, there are many unreached people groups in our world, and we pray the good news of your love reaches them soon. As we begin another week, Lord, we ask that you go beneath us to support us. There are many needs within our congregation. We think of Dan Beamers and Marsha Hahn as they receive treatment for cancer. We think of Ellen Decker and Kathy Rosema, who are recovering from surgery. We think of Olivia, Mason, and Ruby and their school group as they travel to the Dominican Republic for a mission trip. And Lord, we think of those whose needs have gone unnamed. You are present with us, Lord, in times of stress, sadness, anxiousness, and even in times of frustration. You know the cries of our hearts, Lord, whether we voice them or not. And so we ask you to support us this week as we take on the tasks before us. And finally, Lord, as we begin another week, we ask that you come beside us to befriend us. You have called us friends, Lord, and for that we are grateful. We're grateful to have been created in your image as people able to love and be loved. May we bear good fruit in this week, and may we be aware of your presence as you go before us, behind us, beneath us, and beside us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. As Rachel already mentioned, we're continuing in our sermon series this morning on the image of the invisible God, where we're looking at things that Jesus says and things that he does that help us to see the character of the triune God. And today, as you've already also heard, I'm just going to remind you, we're listening in on a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples the night before his death. They've already sat around a table and shared a Last Supper together. Jesus has taken off his outer robe and wrapped a towel around himself and washed the disciples' feet. He's told them in clearer and more distressing terms what his mission on this earth will involve. And he's given them this new command that they love each other, that they imitate his sacrificial servant love for them. So listen to these words from John 15, 9 to 17 in your pew Bibles, page 1677. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus says. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. We thank God. We're going to get back to this text in a little bit of a backdoor way, so take a little ride with me. A few months before I started college, I took a 45-minute drive to a neighboring town with a friend to visit a farmer's market. And while we were there, we visited the stalls, we sampled what there was to try, we looked at the art and the jewelry, enjoyed seeing what there was to see. And I don't remember anything that I bought that day, but I do remember what I went home with. I had a sheet of Bible verses in one hand and a crisis of faith in the other hand. Because in the market, I had met a man who was trying to persuade people of his religious convictions. And when he saw that I was willing to talk, or maybe more accurately, to listen, he gave me a sheet of Bible verses that seemed to disprove most of what I believed about Jesus. So here's one that I still remember. The statement read, "Jesus cannot be one with God. See Mark 10, 18. Well, what's Mark 10, 18, you ask? That's a passage where a man runs up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus looks back at him and says, "Why do you call me good? Nobody is good except God alone." So the man in the market pointed out this verse in Mark and others that were like it to contend that Jesus wasn't, after all, in the words of our series, the image of the invisible God. That he wasn't, after all, God in the flesh. And so there it was, right there in the Bible, this book I trusted in black and white, in Mark 10, 18. If Jesus was saying that only God could be good, well, the sensible conclusion was that Jesus wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about God, and he wasn't one with God. My 18-year-old mind and heart did not know how to unpack that and put it into a better package, find a good answer for this logic problem that had presented itself to me. And so a lot of lonely prayer and wrestling and reading followed, clearly, ultimately, with some sort of resolution, here I am. But what I wish I would have thought of, what I wish I would have done, what I hope others of you will do if such a question arises in your own mind and heart, is find a friend. Find somebody who also loves Jesus that you can bring your doubts and your questions to for a candid conversation. I had Christian parents. I had Christian youth leaders. I had a good pastor. I could have asked somebody. But it didn't occur to me. I think I was so afraid to name the doubts out loud for fear of wondering what that would mean about the solidity of my faith that I didn't do it. And I wish I would have known then what I know now, that how we read this precious book matters, that we have a cloud of witnesses in the Christian tradition and history. We have a cloud of witnesses around us who have lived with God longer than we have. And those witnesses help us to hear God's word better in the present and voicing our questions and our doubts with trustworthy people diffuses the fearful power of those doubts to separate us or make us feel outside of the love of God. Have you ever encountered a scripture passage that challenges your overall understanding of who God is and what he does? I think parts of this beautiful and deeply reassuring passage that we just read can also be kind of confusing. They can make us wonder if the love of God is, after all, unconditional for us in Jesus. So take the first half of a verse like John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Huh. If you keep my commands, then you'll remain in my love. That could sound like Jesus, and by extension, the Father's love, comes to us with qualifiers. That if maybe we're just good enough, if maybe we can do something to earn God's love by our good behavior, then we're in. Lifted out of its story and typed onto a sheet like the one I received in the marketplace that day, this verse could make somebody think that loyalty to Jesus is the price we pay to get into a good relationship with God. That we do nice things for God, he does nice things for us, we sort of carry on in God's good graces. Or worse, that verse lifted right up and out could make someone think that if they're not able to keep Jesus' commands 100% perfectly, 100% of the time, that they're not, after all, in the love of God. So, what do you think? Is the love that Jesus is offering the disciples in this passage conditioned on their obedience to him? Is it some kind of transaction where they do something for God and so he does something for them? Some of you are getting a little twitchy and a little fidgety in your seats thinking about these questions because, no, of course not. Of course that's not what we believe. It's not what we preach or model or try to teach when we speak of the love of God in this church, when we share it with each other. We always ground that understanding in God's initiative, God's goodness, God's grace. Because thinking that God's love is offered somehow on condition of our goodness, our demonstrations of obedience, well, after all, that would make God's love too small, much too cheap. What God's love for humanity really asks of God is so much bigger than anything we could do to earn it. So what the rest of the scriptures tell us about what this verse must be saying is what God does for us because of Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible, which I found out this week, No surprise, John 3:16, when I Googled, yep, that's the one people go to first in their minds, churched or not. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we believe that in his perfectly obedient life, Jesus freely, willingly fulfills this call to love us to the very end by his death for us. He obliterates the power of sin to control us. He offers us his righteousness to cover us inside and out, so that when we approach a perfectly holy, perfectly loving God, we will not be destroyed in our coming in the majesty and brilliance of that presence. But that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. This love freely offered to us is not based on anything that we can do or give. It is based fully and completely on what God has already done for us. So friends, hear that and breathe that in this morning. You are loved. You are loved by Jesus. Loved by Jesus just as much as the Father loves Jesus. Loved from the bottoms of your feet to the top of your head, to every quirky and wiggly bit between, to the corners of your heart and the questions in your mind. You are loved. And that kind of love will change a person. So no, thank God, Jesus does not expect our obedience as a precondition for his love. He anticipates, though, that the disciples, those he has called friends, those who receive his love will be so changed by that love that they will want to do the sorts of things that he commands. That Jesus will take our wanting and make it a keeping. In his commentary on this passage, Frederick Dale Bruner writes, "When we believe that Jesus has already done everything we need to put us into a right relationship with the Lord, then we can relax a little bit and believe that our wanting to keep Jesus' commands is a workable way. Our faith in Jesus can express itself outwardly in love. That God will take that wanting and make it into a keeping of a kind. You are my friends if, as, when you do the sorts of things I am commanding," Jesus says. And so obedience is the evidence, not the condition, of Jesus' friendship. The disciples' willingness to be Christ and cross-shaped people in this world is shown in the love that they share. So that promise that Jesus has loved them to the end, this incredible God-given love, is the basis for the command to love him, to love the people around them, and so spread self-giving love in his name. So that passage has worked on me this week as I've struggled with what following Jesus' example of sacrificial love looks like in the human limits and circumstances that we all carry around with us. Because Jesus goes on to say a big thing like this: greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. And so it's lovely when you think that that statement is a picture of the love that Jesus has for us. And of course, it is. But we have to read that alongside the other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, which says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Norovirus visited our home late this week, so if I saw you before Thursday, you're good. And today I'm not going to shake your hand at the door to make sure you don't get it. But that made me remember when our family was literally at the mercy of friends at whose house we got sick. So they calmly and lovingly got out the carpet cleaner. Calmly and lovingly handed a fresh shirt. Calmly and lovingly sent us on our way before the next round of sickness could happen. And you know what? They never told me whether they got sick or not after that. And that form of secrecy about our dignity was so appreciated. I thank God for their gentle care. I believe Jesus when he says when we do this kind of thing for each other, it's like we're doing it for him. So that all got me to wondering, does inhabiting some amount of personal risk or inconvenience when we're called to help in these ordinary, inconvenient moments, does that kind of ordinary laying down of your life train us for other, steeper expenditures of self-sacrificing love in Jesus' name? And I trust that it does. I sure hope that it does. Thinking about illness and loving sacrifice also made me think this week about personal boundaries. Because we generally regard, rightly so, boundaries for our mental and physical health to be wise things. And I think that that can be a healthy response to historically outsized expectations or a sense of superhuman sacrifice that we might be able to achieve if only we were following Jesus' sacrificial example adequately. But I think that we have learned some things. I think we've learned that you can't give what you don't have. I think that we've learned that people can demand unreasonable things of each other, things that they're not willing to sacrifice for the person they're asking the sacrifice of. And so burnout and compassion fatigue can happen. That is a real thing. So we try to be humble and we try to recognize and remember that we're not Jesus, that we can't save the world and we're not called to do that, that we can't sacrifice ourselves day in, day out till we're nearly dead if we want to show up to do it again tomorrow. But I also think we can possibly overcorrect on making our boundaries too rigid or too strong or too high. It's possible for us to think first about our boundaries, rein it in, and second, about the simple, difficult, grace-filled, creative call to sacrifice for each other. It doesn't take much insistence about our boundaries to edge out the gentle voice of God's Spirit, as that Spirit does sometimes call us to get a little bit more uncomfortable than we currently are for the sake of loving someone else well. So I think boundaries are important, and I also think they need to come into conversation with this call to lay down our lives. The command to reflect Jesus' sacrificial love in this world is simple and not easy. It speaks to us in a time that is as dynamic and divided as any time I can remember in my life, and that division and polarity is deeply unsettling and stressful. It is so easy to forget, to nurture and prioritize the life-giving connection we have with the true vine that Rachel read about in the call to confession. To remember that we serve a God who showed the full extent of his love for us, to relax in that love. To remember that our God showed us the extent of love, not in an assertion of power that served him, but in an assertion of power that served us. That his death was for his friends, just as it was for his enemies. That's the God who tells us to lay down our lives for our friends. So when you look at whatever is wrong in you, around you, you might find yourself tempted to wholly disconnect from the challenges that you see, You might find yourself tempted to wholly disconnect from the life-giving love of Jesus for you that feeds you. Or, on the other hand, you might be tempted to kick into so much activity that you completely wear yourself out trying to fix what is wrong. Our love and our love in action must be fed by our friendship, our life-giving connection to the true vine whose sap runs in us, to Jesus, whose life runs in our veins. On our own, our good intentions can go wrong and they can flame out. Hear these words from Henry Nouwen's book, Prayer Embraces the World. Life becomes an unbearable burden when we lose touch with the presence of a loving Savior, and we see only hunger to be alleviated, injustice to be addressed, violence to be overcome, wars to be stopped, loneliness to be removed. All of these things are critical issues, and Christians must try to solve them, Nouwen says. However, when our concern no longer flows from our personal encounter with a living Christ, we feel oppressive weight. So, friends of Jesus, relax in his love, absorb it, be filled with it, feed on it, and kick in the ways that you can as agents of his love in this world. Kick in with some honest effort to love each other, trusting and knowing that all this time, God has been loving us and mysteriously guiding us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for calling us your friends at great cost to yourself based on nothing that we could do. Deliver us from either extreme action without rootedness, frenetic activity without rootedness in your love, and from basking in your love without sharing it in action. We need your wisdom and your grace and your strength to know which thing to choose when. We trust you with our lives and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. loved by God. Receive his blessing as you go out into the week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord smile on you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.